For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so I have read Romans chapter 13. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We have, for the sake of the guests here, we have been going through, we are in the middle of a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. We have looked at the first table of the Ten Commandments, where we learned from the first four commandments what duties we owe to God, and that is how we are to love God, the Lord our God, with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength. And today we begin to look at the second table, that is what duties we owe to our neighbor, how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The second table of Decalogue flows from the first table, whereby the first table lays the foundation to rightly keeping the second table. In other words, we cannot rightly love our neighbor unless we love God, as He requires in the first four commandments. In Matthew 22:39, Jesus, in reference to the second table of the Decalogue, said, "And the second is like it." This would be understood to mean that the same kind of worship that's enjoined in the first table is also enjoined in the second table, which is spiritual and more important than that which is ceremonial. It speaks of the same kind of punishment which is threatened and inflicted upon all those who disobey the commandments of either table, which is eternal death. And then there's an inseparable connection between loving God and loving our neighbor, like that of cause and effect, so that one cannot be without the other. Now, to expand upon this thought somewhat, loving our neighbor as we are required in the second table of the Decalogue is evidence of the love of God in us. In 2 John chapter 3, we see this truth stated in the negative, where it says that if you see a brother, you have the ability to help that brother in need, in time of need, and shut up your heart from him. He says, how does the love of God abide in you? Later in that same epistle, we read, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And that's 1 John 4, verses 20 through 5:2. So we see that our love to God is manifested by the love which we cherish toward our neighbor on God's account. And it is in this sense that we see that the first table of the Decalogue is inseparably connected to the second, and vice versa. In addition, keeping the commandments of the second table are necessary because by our obedience, we are in a very real sense worshiping God, whereby we glorify Him in loving our neighbor, knowing that loving our neighbor is a gift of the Holy Spirit, since loving our neighbor is contrary to our sinful nature. Because it is contrary to our sinful nature, loving our neighbor also manifests our conformity to God's will as we humbly submit ourselves to His way of righteousness as we love our neighbor. Are you beginning to understand the necessity to loving your neighbor as yourselves? But there's even a more important reason to loving our neighbor as ourselves. The Apostle Paul admonishes the Galatians in his epistle to them in chapter 5 to not use their liberty that is in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is an opportunity to demonstrate to others that liberty that we have in Christ, whereby we have been freed from the bondage of sin to serve the living God in the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. But how are we to love our neighbor and thus fulfill the law of God? In his epistle to the saints in Rome, Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 3, of chapter 13, how to fulfill the law of Christ, which is known as the law of love. Now we read this morning, we just got through reading it. But I want to focus in on these verses, verses 8 through 10, and we'll just read that portion of the chapter that focuses on how we are to love our neighbor. We read, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And so we see in these verses that the second table of the Decalogue is summed up by the law of love, that is, to love your neighbor as yourself. Just as the first four commandments defined what it means to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, so also loving our neighbors defined by the last six commandments of the Decalogue, which is understood in this way. When someone tells you that you must have five. Now, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when someone says, you have to have five? Five what? Five means nothing, doesn't it? It has to be defined. It can be defined by having five things. You have to understand these things in order to understand the number five, whether it's five apples, or a group of five items, like five pieces of fruit, an apple, an orange, pineapple, grapefruit, a tomato, for a total of five pieces of fruit. I hope that adds up. So also, when we are commanded to love our neighbor, it does not mean anything unless it's well defined. Now, we have our own fleshly view of what love is, and we try to define it according to our own opinions and our own thoughts, which are many times just fleshly thoughts, unbiblical, ascribing unbiblical meaning to the commandment. Fortunately, as we see from the passage in Romans, loving our neighbor is defined for us by God with the commandments listed in the second table of the Decalogue. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, so on and so forth. And thus, God has already defined for us how we are to love our neighbor. And we don't have to rely on our own imaginations, rely on our own worldly view of love. So with this in mind, let us now look at each of the commandments of the second table of the Decalogue so that we may better understand what it means to love our neighbor, what we are enjoined to do, and what we are, by the opposite, forbidden to do. Though not listed in the verses above in Romans, standing at the head of the second table is the fifth commandment, which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The Lord tells us in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The commandment to honor your parents is the first commandment in the second table because it is foundational to obedience to all the other commandments of this table. When obedience to this commandment is maintained and preserved by giving due obedience to those who have been appointed by God to govern and protect you in His name, then obedience to the other commandments that belong to this table will follow. You see how everything flows from one another. The second table flows from the first table. Our love to our neighbor flows from our love to God. The commandments in the second table flow from the first or the fifth commandment, which we will begin to take up this morning. It also stands at this fifth commandment stands at the head of the second table because it is the only commandment with a promise. The Apostle Paul makes note of this fact in his epistle to the Ephesians when he writes, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The Lord God in His wisdom connected the promise of long life on the earth to those who obey this commandment. Thus the Lord sets the primacy of this commandment over all the other six commandments of the second table. Or I should say all the other five commandments of the second table. From this we can see that the fifth commandment has two parts to it. First, the commandment itself to honor your father and mother. And then the second part is the promise of long life to those who obey this commandment. We'll discuss the first part not only as it refers specifically to our fathers and mothers, but also in its broader application as it refers to those who have authority over us. This will include that we are what we are enjoined to do and what we are forbidden to do, both as those who are subject to those who have been appointed by God to have authority over us, and as also those who are in authority over us, and as it applies to them who have been given that position. There are certain responsibilities and obligations, things that are enjoined and forbidden by them also. And then we will look at the promise of long life, what it means and what it does not mean. The fifth commandment specifically refers to our fathers and our mothers rather than referring to others who rule over us for a reason. Actually, there's two reasons. First, the power and rule of the parents over their children was the first to be established among men. This authority is a delegated authority that was built into the establishment of the order of things from the beginning, from the very beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden before the fall. We see this implied in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord says that a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife to become one flesh. There's a shift in authority from being under the rule and protection of his parents to being one who is to rule and protect his children with the responsibility to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we learn from Ephesians and elsewhere in Scripture. It is, as our catechism puts it, God's will to appoint the parents to govern the children in a manner that is glorifying to God, according to His good purpose. Thus, the parents are to be honored because of this appointment, because God has appointed them guardians over your welfare until such time as it is appointed by God for you to be guardians over your own children. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean you stop honoring your parents once you become a parent yourself. Such honor doesn't cease at that time. We are, by this commandment, to continue to honor our parents, though it may be a little different. We are told in Leviticus 19:32 that we are to even to rise before the gray-haired, that is, the older person. We are also to show them respect by seeking, that is, our parents, by seeking their godly wisdom and instruction, even as we are set forth or set out to be heads of our own households. Not only are we to seek them out for their godly wisdom and instruction, but we are to care for them as the need arises. And this is something that Jesus addresses as He rebuked the Pharisees for neglecting to do that. We see that in Matthew chapter 15. This pattern of governance in honoring our parents, as established in Genesis chapter 2 and elsewhere, as we saw, sets the pattern for all who are in authority over us, such as civil magistrates, teachers, ministers, elders, and employers. As we read earlier in Romans chapter 13, it is God who appoints those who rule over us. We read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." This leads us to the second reason the fifth commandment refers to parents rather than all who are in authority over us. It is because this form of parental government is appointed by God, and every and any contempt or disrespect shown to parents is a sin of the most grievous and aggravated character, and therefore is condemned by God and punished most severely. As inasmuch as the obligation to honor and obey our parents is of peculiar force and strength. We'll see that shortly. The force of this commandment is seen in the Old Testament, where those who dishonored their parents were put to death. You talk about population control, there wouldn't be much kids left today. There's a lot of contempt and a lot of dishonor that's put upon parents. In Proverbs, we read that the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother will meet with the most unpleasant punishment. Specifically, that ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Pretty unpleasant and in a lot of ways kind of gross. But whether you take this literally or in a figurative sense, figuratively speaking, is more of a way that I would consider this proverb, where I would understand it as being the eye of understanding and knowledge is taken from the son or daughter. But whether you regard this as literal or figuratively, it matters little. Failing to honor, the point is that failing to honor your father and mother is a great sin and will be met with grave consequences. Indeed, to dishonor your parents is an assault against the character and wisdom of God, so also it would be an assault against the wisdom of God to not honor all who are in authority over you, who are appointed by God to govern and protect you to His glory and honor. And that's why it says in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Dishonoring those in authority over you dishonors God. And resisting their authority will bring judgment upon you. So now we see why this commandment specifically refers to honoring our parents, whereby we understand that honoring our parents is a pattern of government or governance for all who are in a position of authority. And then we saw that dishonoring and showing disrespect to our parents have serious consequences. So also with dishonoring those in authority over us will bring God's judgment. We also learned this morning that the fifth commandment has primacy over the other commandments of the second table, as it is foundational to the others, whereby obedience to the other commandments that belong to the second table flow from the obedience of this commandment. Furthermore, we have learned this morning that the second table teaches us how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is a demonstration of that love of God that He has shown us through Jesus Christ, and is an evidence of our love for God, which is given to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, who has changed our heart of stone and inability to love God and our neighbor. Indeed, He has changed it. A heart prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, to a heart of flesh whereby we are empowered by the Holy Spirit in His mighty work in us, that work of grace in us, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, from these truths, we may infer the duties that are enjoined upon us in obedience to the commandment, and by the opposite of what is enjoined, that which is forbidden. In honoring our parents as with all who are in authority, there are five Christian characteristics that are enjoined upon us. There's reverence, love, obedience, gratitude, and moderation and forbearance. Now, those Christian characteristics sound familiar to some of you, especially those who had been attending these past couple of weeks and listened to the sermons. They ought to be familiar to you, for they are the same Christian characteristics that were applied to the fourth commandment in maintaining and honoring the ecclesiastical ministry as a demonstration of the Sabbath rest that is enjoyed by all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, especially on the Lord's Day. Let us look briefly at each of these characteristics as they apply to the fifth commandment. The first Christian characteristic is reverence, whereby we are to show reverence to those who are over us, which means that we are enjoined by this commandment to acknowledge God's will to institute such office, whether it be that of a parent, magistrate, employer, or church elder, or minister, and that God has given them such gifts that are necessary to fulfill the duties of their office. Further, we must not just acknowledge this, we must also be convinced in our hearts that this is God's divine order, and that God has given to those who have authority over us the gifts necessary to fulfill their calling in serving God in that capacity. If we are not convinced in our heart of this divine order and those appointed to serve God in that office of authority, then how is it that we will be able to honor them and the office that they hold? The second characteristic is to love those who are over us in view of the office which they fill. The connection between love and reverence is inseparable. How can we reverence those whom we do not love? This love is the same love that is required of us as believers in Christ to show all men, regardless of whether it is a friend or foe, as Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. A love that is sacrificial, a sacrificial love that reflects Christ's love toward us. Remember that love? He loved us so much, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, He died on the cross for us. Third, we are to be obedient to our parents as well as to all who are in authority over us by reason of their office and calling, which obedience ought to be voluntary as children who delight to do those things which are pleasing to their parents. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22, 24, and 25, we see this very thought taught. We read, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." As believers in Christ, our obedience is done by faith from an earnest desire to serve the Lord and to please Him, as we willingly submit to the authority of those over us, submitting our will to God's will, putting our trust and confidence in God and not in the one who He has appointed over us. We obey the person that is in that office of authority so that God is honored by our obedience. The fourth characteristic is gratitude to those in authority over us. Just as love and reverence are closely connected, so also gratitude and obedience. Obedience flows from a grateful heart to the Lord, who has appointed others over us. This means that we are enjoined to aid and promote the interests of those over us according to our ability as the occasion presents itself. It means taking the initiative to do that which is necessary to aid those over us to accomplish those tasks to which they have been assigned. For children, that would mean perhaps helping your mom, heaven forbid, clean your room without being told, or wash the dishes, help dad with his tasks also without being asked or told. Or as an employee, do that little extra that makes your boss look good in front of his boss and helping him to accomplish his goals for the company. Fifth and finally, we are to be tolerant and forbearing with those in authority over us, bearing with their faults, their infirmities, and weaknesses, which may be done as long as those weaknesses are not an approach, a reproach to the name of God, and are not directed in opposition to His divine law. At one time I had been asked by one of my former corporate bosses to lie to someone about, or his boss rather, about a matter that concerned my boss, my direct boss, and I refused to do so. I told him, "No, I'm not going to lie for you." And that set him back a little bit. He couldn't even imagine somebody refusing to do that, because it's unheard of. But rather, I recognized his weakness in a certain area, and I had the ability to compensate for that weakness, and I voluntarily helped him to overcome that weakness. It made him look good with his boss, and it took the sting out of my refusal to lie for him. I was able to honor my boss and his office, and at the same time, God was honored. And so we have looked at five Christian characteristics which help us understand what it means to honor our parents and those who are in authority over us. From these Christian characteristics, we are able to apply what we are enjoined by this fifth commandment to our own situations. Make the application, whatever the case may be, by asking yourself, how can we honor our parents? How can we honor those in authority over us in a manner that shows reverence, love, obedience, gratitude, tolerance, and forbearance? And yet there is so much more that this command that is commanded by this fifth commandment. That is, what is the duty of those who are in authority and are owed such honor? Those who have that authority, that are in positions of authority. What is their duty? What duty do we owe those who abuse their authority? What do we do about the obstinate employer? Those who overstep their authority, the bounds of authority. We'll talk about that. And then consideration of the promise that is attached to this commandment, what it means and what it doesn't mean. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at these matters over the next week or so, as well as what is forbidden by this commandment, which we hadn't had a chance to look at today, as we give careful and prayerful attention to this fifth commandment of the Decalogue. In the meantime, as we reflect upon what we have learned this morning, it is increasingly apparent that obeying this commandment is first of all impossible for the unregenerate man, who is prone by nature because of sin that dwells in him, to not honor his parents, to not submit to those in authority over him. And because of this disobedience and the judgment that God imposes, which is eternal death, as it is with breaking any of the commandments of the law, this person, we are in desperate need of a Savior, which God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. By His death on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and eternal life has been obtained. If only you will embrace by true faith, with a believing heart, all the benefits obtained on your behalf by Jesus Christ on the cross, in His work, His atoning work on the cross, and His salvation. Only through Jesus Christ, who sent His Son to change the hearts of His elect through the preaching of the gospel, will a person be willing and able to honor his parents and all who are over him. Therefore, let us all by faith look to the Lord for strength and the desire to honor our parents and all who are in authority over us, and diligently seek His grace to obey His fifth commandment, and He will hear our prayer. He'll hear it and answer it, granting us His grace so that not only will we be able to honor those over us, but more importantly, that He will be honored in our obedience to Him from grateful hearts, filled with His love by the Holy Spirit, who works in us mightily to the glory of God in Christ, to whom belong, who indeed belongs, all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, we give thanks to You for Your Word. Lord, the wisdom is found in the Bible, in Your Word. And indeed, Your commandments, they are relevant for us today. We realize that we cannot keep not even one commandment. We struggle to honor our parents, and many times we do not. Many times we rather show disrespect, and oftentimes we disdain their wise instruction and despise it. And so, Lord, pray that You would be with us, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that You would change our hearts, Lord, that we may honor our parents, indeed, that we may honor all who are in authority over us. Lord, let our hearts not only be acknowledged, but also let our hearts be convinced that they are appointed by You and You alone. Oh, many of those who are in authority over us, especially the magistrates, are voted into office. But yet, Lord, You're the one who appoints them to be there according to Your good purposes. And many times we doubt that. And many times we show disrespect. But Lord, give us hearts to honor them in spite of them because of the office to which they've been appointed. Lord, let us honor our employers. Let us honor all who are in authority by respecting them, by reverencing their office, by loving them, by showing gratitude toward them, by obeying them, and being tolerant and forbearing with their weaknesses and infirmities. Grant us your grace, Lord, these impossible things for us to do, that you may be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless us this week, Lord, as we go forth from here. We rejoice in the celebration of 125 years of Eureka's existence. Indeed, we are looking forward to the celebration of the 125 years of the establishment of this local congregation. We rejoice in your blessings. We rejoice in the grace that has abounded toward us in keeping us faithful, looking to you through your word, that that your counsel is being preached. The whole counsel of God is being preached. And we give you all praise and glory and honor through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And amen.